Thank you for listening to a message from the Manhattan Church of Christ. The following sermon was recorded during our Sunday morning worship service. The notes for this sermon are available on our website at www.manhattanchurch.org/sermonnotes. We hope that this message will be helpful to you and encourage you to explore the Word of God. And now, this week's message.
Romans 14, 7 through 16. For none of us live to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that we might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, "And I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance on the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one of whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good to be spoken of evil.
I hope that you will look in your bulletin and find a sheet there that has at the top of it being right and being right. It's great to have the men back from their retreat from last week. It was a wonderful retreat, the part that I was there on all day Saturday, and really enjoyed that, and a lot of really good things going on, but it's also just wonderful to have everybody back here. Obviously, the marathon's going on today. What time are they supposed to cross the finish line? Just about the time we get out, don't they? Something like that, about noon, somewhere in there. So we'll let out. Should we all just break up now and just go over and watch the end of it? Maybe save me a lot of work. So maybe not. Maybe not. You're here. And I just want to reemphasize what Larry said about the service of Thanksgiving and remembrance that's next Sunday. Especially if you're new, it may seem rather a strange thing. You don't see this kind of service in many congregations, but it has become a real tradition for us and has become something that has just been remarkable in the power that it has for people expressing just a little more of a view into their lives, and for us sharing in this celebration of life and influence. Also, of course, remember the Precious Kids Dinner next Sunday evening, not this evening. So, we're in the midst of this study of the latter part of Romans, and here in Romans 14, Paul starts off. You remember that. This journey in chapter 12 by talking about not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind, that so that you can learn the will of God, learn to discern it, to see what it is, that because it is that which is good and pleasing, and it's perfect, it's mature, it's whole. And Paul, as he works through that idea in these last chapters, deals with a lot of different things. He's dealing with a community. He's writing to a community that is in Rome, and that as we've emphasized numerous times, has a lot of diversity in it. It's made up of Jews and Gentiles and people from all kinds of parts of the Roman Empire, because everybody flowed together in Rome. And so forth. So there's that kind of diversity that's there, and And in a sense, as if you go back in this whole long series of sermons on Romans, it's one of the fundamental themes that we've talked about all the way along, that this letter is dealing with proclaiming, unfolding the gospel that is capable of bringing all of these people together, these different sorts of folks together into a single community. Not just in Rome, but in all of the work that Paul has done in the whole Aegean area, the things that are going on in other parts of the world as well. And Paul is, as he writes Romans, as he will tell us when we get over into chapter 15, he's on his way. He plans to go to Rome just after a little side trip to Jerusalem that turns out to sort of ambush him. And he wants them to help him as he goes on to Spain to preach the gospel in Spain. But part of what this particular section that we've been talking about in chapter 14 is about is that it's not only the kind of diversity that one sees in having, you know, Romans and Greeks and Scythians and all kinds of people there in the community and a lot of Jews in the community. It's not just that sort of thing. It's not even just the diversity of having both slave and free people, which was a really remarkable thing in a community like this. It is also the fact that there is diversity in where people are in their understanding of the gospel, where they are in their journey of growth, of spiritual growth. That they not only have different backgrounds, but they have different spiritual understandings. And so in this section, beginning really in chapter 14 and going on into chapter 15, Paul wants to work on that. It has been a problem that he has had to deal with very emphatically in his relationship with the church in Corinth, and he's in Corinth when he writes this letter. And we go back into 1st and 2nd Corinthians, you see the kind of turmoil that was there. But he's writing now he's writing to Rome, and he knows that the same kind of things are going on there. He has a number of people that were part of his ministry in various places in the Aegean area that are now living in Rome. And so he knows something of what's going on there. And as he gets into this, it's in chapter 14, as we talked about it, especially 2 weeks ago, and then kind of worked on a certain element of that within our discussion last week as we talked about the Reformation. Paul wants to deal with the fact that there are these different points of view, different understandings of what real obedience to God involves. And actually, if you go through all of Paul's letters, it popped up basically everywhere as he dealt with congregations. There was always not only this diversity of people, but diversity of what people understood their faith to mean and to require for them. And so as he goes into this in chapter 14 here, if you can go back and look at that in your Bible in those first several verses, he picks up the ideas, two ideas that may be a little strange to us, though we deal with them to some extent in certain ways. The idea of special days and food requirements, food problems, food things that you must not eat or must eat or can eat, and all sorts of things. He characterizes it, as we've seen, in a very general way. The person who's weak in faith eats only vegetables. The person who's strong in faith, and those, of course, are loaded words, eats anything. Eats knows that they can eat anything. And so food, that you could cast that both in a Gentile form and in a Jewish form. If it's Jewish sensibilities, it may be the carrying on the ideas of clean food or kosher food, food that's been butchered properly and so forth. Also, food that's not sacrificed to idols. If it's in, or that one may come to realize that the one God cannot gave everything, created everything, and thus no idol exists, and therefore nothing, it can in no way touch any sort of food that you eat. If you come from a Gentile perspective, of course, you haven't had clean and unclean food, so that's not really an issue that you're so worried about, but you have grown up living with these gods, and you know that you've gone to the temple hundreds of times, and you've been there, and you've felt the impact of these sacrifices, and that this belongs to the God, and that encompasses the whole of society and all of your life, and all of that. And so there's this whole set of sensibilities that come into play, and being strong or being weak could take a variety of forms. Similarly, it's sort of the same in a way with special days. It's the Jews, of course, had the Sabbath. That was a special day. The Gentiles wouldn't have had that. But also, the Gentiles had their own special days that marked every single month of the year. If you lived in a Roman colony like Corinth, or in Rome itself, as the Romans did. And so all of these things had a long history, and they had a deep meaning. If you think about just the issues of food, and if you go back into the history of Israel, I don't know how many of you ever probe into what's called the Apocrypha, but you might read a famous book in the Apocrypha called Second Maccabees, and it talks about the persecution by Greeks of the Jews in Israel. We won't go into the details of that, but it has a famous set of stories in the seventh chapter of 2 Maccabees about martyrs who die before they will allow a bit of pork to cross their lips. They will not do it. They will die rather than do it. And then for Paul, a Pharisee, to say that it doesn't really matter. Whew! You can imagine the feelings that are elicited when the heroes that you grew up with, it mattered to them. Or you can follow it along in the New Testament. Remember Peter on that housetop before Cornelius was converted? He was there, and he was resting in this housetop in Joppa, and he got a vision of this sheet coming down with all kinds of animals in it, and the voice comes and says, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." And I included it at the top of the second side of your sheet there. Peter said, "By no means, Lord. I have never eaten anything that's common or unclean." But then the voice comes to him again the second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." Now, in the story, of course, it's not just about eating food. It's also about going to the Gentiles and including them in the whole community of faith. So this language of food was heavily weighted in a lot of different directions. And you find, if you go into the book of Revelation, and the second chapter and the 20th verse, that they're one of the communities is judged because they allow a certain person who is designated as Jezebel to teach that people can eat food sacrificed to idols. And this is emphatically condemned, shall we say. And so, by the time you get to the book of Revelation and the persecutions that are going on, what Paul saw as a right of freedom, a place of strength, of growth, had become a marker of faithlessness. And so eating food sacrificed to idols was absolutely banned in the book of Revelation, at least in that particular section. And so you can see how loaded these things are. We all live with the whole language of our culture and our community, and they mean things to different people. If we took out, you know, things that have been divided over and discussed in denominations and in the churches of Christ and so forth, we could get a long list of stuff that people have chosen to divide up over. And if we did a poll here, just the people in this room, I would imagine would probably have fairly, somewhat unified but also diverse points of view about a lot of them. So Paul wants to help them to know how to think about this. What is the kind of community that is shaped by the gospel and that flows out of it and is able to deal with that? I included it before verse 7 on your sheet there in smaller types, a couple of verses from verses 5 and 6, where Paul talks about these things in striking ways. One person judges one day above another, another judges every day the same. Each one should be fully convinced in their own mind. The one who thinks about the day thinks in relation to the Lord. The one who eats, he's already talked about the issue of eating, eats in relationship to the Lord by giving thanks to God. And the one who's not eating, it's in relation to the Lord that they refuse to eat, also giving thanks to God. That the very opposite actions could both have the same aim, namely to worship God. And that God could take account of those opposite actions and value both of them. But that it's important for one to know one's own conscience and be fully convinced in one's own mind. Really quite remarkable in that. Why doesn't Paul just say what's right and demand that everybody do it? You know? It's an interesting question and one that unfolds in this chapter. But the way in which Paul gets into this is to take it as deep as he possibly can. Right after saying all that that I just read from verses 5 and 6 of Romans 14, he takes it in a surprising direction. For none of us lives in relation to self alone, as this my translation has it, and none dies in relation to self alone. What should follow after that? You know, the thing that rings in my mind from poetry memorized back in high school and all of that is John Donne's famous poem, "No man is an island entire of himself. Every man is a piece of the continent, a part of the main," and so forth. I can't quote it exactly. But that "don't ask for whom the bell tolls, it tolls for thee." And whenever someone passes, that we're all connected to each other. That's where I would tend to go if I said none of us lives in relation to self alone and none dies in relation to self alone. But what Paul does as he writes to these Romans is he doesn't say, look, you're all human beings, you're all part of the same humanity. There's nothing wrong with that. That's good. But the reality that is the transforming reality that he sees them in is that every single one of us is related to the Lord. And what we do in relation to the Lord. For if we live, he says, verse 8, we live in relation to the Lord. And if we die in relation to the Lord. If we live, therefore, or if we die, we belong to the Lord. For with this very aim, Christ died and lived again, in order that for both dead and living, he might be the Lord. In other words, Paul takes this, one might have thought, you know, just get along, everybody. You know, don't make a big deal out of what you're eating, or keeping a day or not keeping a day. Just, you know, just chill out and get along. He takes it right to the very heart of the gospel, of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, his life and death and resurrection. He wants to connect it right to the depths of everything, because it's that that establishes this move that, like I said, is sort of unexpected to me, that instead of talking about our common humanity, he talks about our individual relationship to God. Our common humanity is a wonderful thing, but it's also fraught, especially if you're living in Rome, but in our own time, because we bring our humanity and we bring all of our prejudices and our feelings and our power structures and our successes defined by the world around us and our failures and our shames and our glories and all of those things that mark us out. And of course, in the Roman Empire, you also brought in a whole very clear class structure and all of that, power structure in the world. And so Paul, as he sees the only way within the community, I'm not sure that he thinks of it the way I'm saying it by any means, but this is what comes across to me, that the only way in a community that has such diversity in it, and that has diversity not only of class and nation and race and all of these kinds of the ethnic identity and all of that, but has also religious backgrounds that are different, senses of what is required by God that are different, is for all of that stuff that comes with being a human being in ordinary society to be disempowered. And the way that it is disempowered is that we are each of us related to the Lord who conquered life and death and created new life and resurrection, who to whom we belong, and whose cross carries before us the very heart of God, the love of God. And that love, that reality that's there, shapes us at a level that nothing else can. It opens up a relationship that's deeper and more defining than any of the human structures that we're part of. 2 weeks ago when we were talking about this, we talked about how the whole hierarchy of human power structures is replaced by a one-step hierarchy. This one step is our relationship. Each of us stands or falls before God. Actually, in verse 4, just before what I chose to include here, Paul says, who are you to judge the servant of someone else? It's before their own Lord that they will stand or fall. And he is able to make them stand. Now, you may judge them. You may think that they have real problems. But they are related to God, and God is at work in their lives. And I want you to look at every single one of the people in your community in that way. So it's this focused relationship with God that then disempowers all of these other things. I included in the front side of your sheet something that talks about that. In fact, the whole of Romans in many ways is what is being summarized here. That in Romans 8, 1 through 4, something that's going to be a big here about judgment, standing before the judgment seat of God, that Paul says, there's no condemnation. Nothing can bring condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For now the law under the power of the Spirit who gives life in Christ Jesus has itself set you free from that same law wielded by sin to bring death. For God has done what was impossible for the law on its own to do, because it was weakened by the flesh. By sending his own Son, Jesus Christ, there in flesh, flesh like our sin enslaved flesh, and to deal with sin, God condemned sin itself in that very flesh. God's purpose was that his faithful righteousness promised by giving the law might come to its full reality in us who walk a path not determined by the flesh but empowered by the Spirit. It's that change of everything being oriented toward this realization of God and how we know God in Jesus, in the cross, and the power that flows out of that moves us into this new kind of walk. Paul says that's the core of what everything is about. And so the stratifications of human power are rendered obsolete because of that one relationship that's created as we have our life, death, new life determined in Jesus. Jesus, God, comes among us, shows himself to us like that passage in Romans says, as this loving Lord who does what we could never do, who creates a new reality that then we live within. And that is what shapes life, because it lets us see this embodiment of, it allows us to be, in fact, the embodiment of God's love. Even though as God came to us as the human race, that we were weak and powerless and rebellious against God, lost in our sin, that God's love overcame that and then gave us the challenge of living with it into that love. And so, you, me, all of us, this is the first thing that Paul emphasizes, all of us live in this individual relationship with God. Each one of us has a distinct walk. a distinct relationship with God, because we are loved, we are creatures of God, we belong to God. That whole story brings that all together, and it's that defines who we are. We are the ones for whom Christ died. And because we're marked by that, each of us is called into a walk. It's there in that passage that I just read from Romans 8, so this walk that is empowered by God's Spirit. But here also Paul talks about it a little bit later in this text. Is he talks about, this is down in verse 15, walking by the standard of love, walking according to love. And that, in so many ways, is what this is all about. It's a new way of thinking about relationships. Not just to say, oh, let's get along, let's love each other, and so forth. But it gives a particular stamp, a particular direction to that. That we are called into a walk to discover, to prove what is the will of God, to prove that love that is the will of God, that is whole and perfect and beautiful, as Paul talks about it. And so this is the challenge that Paul has as he's dealing with these folks in Rome and writing through them to us. There's no getting away from the fact that people are diverse. We're a lot more unified compared to the rest of the world, but still within every community there's that kind of diversity. And so Paul challenges them in that direction. So in the next stage, Paul turns it back, and he does it in a kind of rhetorical way. Hey, you over there, why are you judging your brother or sister? Why are you passing judgment on them? You over there, you that think you understand these things, that you are strong, why is it that you despise your brother or sister that is weak in faith? And Paul brings that relationship to God to a focus. For we will all, this is in the end of verse 10, going into verse 11, we will all present ourselves before God's tribunal. We don't go as a church or as a particular community. God created you and you and you and you, me and all of us. God has known each and every one of us from before our birth. He knows us all the way along. Each of us will stand before God's tribunal. And it's that very tribunal that Paul says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's there that the consummation of God's love comes to fruition. For it is written, and he quotes one of his favorite verses, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall acknowledge God. Paul quotes this not only here, but also in Philippians 2, verses 10 and 11, where he's talking about Jesus, that God exalted him and gave him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. He is God, to the glory of God the Father. This means that each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Well, you know, we're all diverse. We've said that enough times, haven't we? And we have different stories, and we have different views, and that means we often have problems with each other. It's hard to get along. We judge each other. And if we're kind of looking down on someone less enlightened than ourselves as we see it, Paul uses the phrase, we tend to, it's a strong word, but to despise them, they're so limited in their understanding of things. Or if we have very rigorous ideas about what needs to be done and somebody thinks that they're strong and doesn't take seriously these things, we judge them. And it can take a thousand forms, of course. But now, each one is learning to see themselves in this significant relationship of standing before God. I don't judge you. You don't judge me. I will stand in that story before God, present myself before him to be judged by all that God is and who I am, what Jesus Christ has done, and not by each other. So what this whole thing does means that whoever has a greater understanding or lesser understanding, each one is on a journey toward that evaluation, toward that judgment, toward being presented to God. And Paul is very confident about that and talks about it in terms of no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. But along the way, each one of us is a learner on that journey. We're all learning as we go along. We're learning that love that made it possible. And you know, I can easily think of love in relationship to God, but it's a little harder because you're a person like me, and I know the way I think, and so I judge you by myself a lot of times. Paul sees God's judgment that evaluates how deeply we practice toward others God's love toward us. Wow. That's how God evaluates us. How deeply, how fully we practice toward others God's love toward us. God loved us as hostile sinners. God in Jesus Christ gave up his own life. He creates this love that renews our lives and makes it possible for us to share in his life. And in that process, if we are in this gospel, we are growing in the degree that we recognize that God's love, that God's grace is the very center of everything. It's the center of reality. It's what defines us. And we're growing more and more into that. You're on your journey, and you will stand before the judgment seat of God. I'm on my journey. I will present myself before the judgment seat of God. And I'm not going to get to judge you. You don't get to judge me. And the more that we can live into that reality, Paul says, the more all of this other stuff, all of the hierarchies of power and status break down. And we realize the unity of all of us in this one-step hierarchy where each one of us is a creature of God standing before God. We usually judge others, at least I do. I don't know about you. Maybe you're better than me, but I don't think you're better than me. We judge each others by ourselves. Do you agree with me? Do you do the things that I do? Do you avoid the things that I think should be avoided? But Paul wants each one of us to see, and Jesus does too, that we're on this long path, this path toward God's love, toward God's grace, toward God's faithfulness, toward God's justice. And every single solitary one of us has a long way to go. So that our relationship to each other, how does Paul say it here? He says, verse 13, we want to pass judgment on things. Therefore, he says, let's no longer pass judgment on each other. But he uses it in the same word again. He says, let's make this judgment, that we won't put any stumbling block or trap in the way of a brother or sister, that we will practice caring for them, practice loving them, practice not using our knowledge or our scruples to mess up their life, especially in their relationship to God. Helping, not blocking each other. Practicing that love. Well, the thing that's striking here, I mean, I think most of us, you know, can say, yay, Paul, that's good, that's good. But at least I find in myself a little challenge that's there in the text. As Paul says, you know, in verse 14, I know and I'm persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. That's something that was part of the issue that was going on there. And Paul says, in this case, there is a right and there's a wrong. It is a fact in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. Okay. So Paul recognizes that this is something in which there can be a real right and a real wrong. The journey toward God is not just a wander in the woods. It involves a real journey, real growth, real progress from weakness to strength. And he wants these Romans to move from weakness to strength. So that what he's talking about here is not just a kind of tolerance that says, well, none of this stuff really matters. Rather, this matters a lot. Either way, it matters a lot to the people who think you must not eat any of these things, who would rather die than eat any of them. It also matters a lot if you know, as Paul does, that nothing's unclean in itself. It changes the way that you relate to all kinds of stuff, to the world. It's a striking step forward of strength. And so Paul, these things matter a lot, and one side is right, Paul says, as an apostle. So it's not just simply a tolerance, but it is learning, instead of tolerating, to love each other, even when both sides think the other side is wrong. Paul knows that nothing's unclean in of itself, but he also knows that food is a language, the precious days are a language, they're signs within a culture and all of that. They carry a lot of meaning, and they can mean faith or faithlessness to people. It's that meaning for a person that matters. Paul knows that he's right to know that all foods are clean. I mean, you go back to the story in Acts 10. You go back to Jesus' sayings. He changes that status of things being clean and unclean. And so he's right in this. But he also knows that there is a deeper rightness. A deeper rightness than this important authority that Jesus gives to know that everything is clean. It is that deeper rightness of God's love, that it's at the heart of everything. And so I may be right about this, as obviously I am. You all agree that I'm totally right about everything, right? I certainly know that I'm right about everything. I can value that. I can realize its importance. But the love of God is the heart of everything. So Paul says, if that knowledge of mine is not building up my brother or sister, but rather building them toward going against their own conscience and destroying their conscience-focused faith in God, then my right becomes the opposite of right. It undoes what God's love and becomes something that's destructive. And so Paul says, you know, if it's in the matter of food, if it's going to destroy my brother or sister, I won't eat any meat for the rest of my life. I won't ever eat any meat, forever, he says. And so the challenge, you see, how does one do that? It's this personal sense of, here is a brother or sister that needs to move forward. It would be a blessing for them to see that. But at the same time, as I interact with them, I realize that it's not going to help them, that it blocks them, that it's causing them to question what the whole thing is about, what God has done for them. It's undermining their faith. And so Paul says, if that's the situation, I'm not going to participate in this in any way. I know that the rightness of love is stronger than the rightness of a peace of knowledge and growth in the kingdom. It is more right to love and to care for my brother or sister than to be right in asserting my knowledge. So Paul knows that there's a dynamic here. He wants the weaker brothers and sisters to grow, but at the same time, he does not want them to be destroyed by these things that carry so much meaning and that are so powerful. And so, but the very focus of the community, of this community of diversity, is that it provides the place where that love is worked out, where I'm challenged not to just live with people who all agree with me, but to live with people who do not, where there is the diversity of thought and of understanding. And I learn the love of God precisely in that, because God came to those who were broken and rebellious and weak and showed himself to us. So that every relationship, every interaction, every time we do things with and for each other, it is a challenge to grow in the practice of God's love, in which this real love is that defines us is revealed and strengthened, and we learn to love as Christ has loved us, as Paul says in all the way through this section. Think about things that people divide over. Should there be, one thing, let's see, you can pick a lot of stuff. Women taking a leading part in church, using a kitchen upstairs, having a big building or a small building, doing all kinds of different things. All kinds of stuff has been argued over and fought over. How the Holy Spirit works in people's lives, so many different things. And of course, we are not Paul. You are not Paul, I'm not Paul. We're all learning and studying this. So it's a little bit of a different challenge, in fact, in which I could be totally wrong. And these relationships may be someone else helping me to grow, and me helping someone else to grow. We could split up and divide up into groups that all share the same point of view. But the point that Paul wants them to understand is that that is not the way of love. The way of love is a way that embraces the diversity and learns to love within that diversity. That's what God did with us. That's what he did. He turned to all the people of the world with all of their strangenesses and all of their weaknesses and all of their sins. And he died for all so that we live or die in relation to him. And because I belong to him, therefore, as I relate to you, you relate to each other, to me, we all relate as we embody and live out that love that has been shown toward us. And then we will stand. We will present ourselves before the tribunal of God, of Jesus Christ. And our lives will be evaluated as that love has been manifested. And there are all kinds of places that we can be along that journey as we come before this. We stand in Christ, and the whole point of all of this is to see that reality brought to fruition in our lives. And so Paul takes on this challenge. It's a hard challenge to live out. It's much easier to give a set of rulings and just tell them what to do. But he wants each one of them, because each one of us stands or falls in relation to God. Each one has the responsibility in ourselves to live out the love of Jesus Christ. What a challenge. Paul calls us into this. Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, Father, you know our weaknesses. You know the fact that we look at things from a very, very internal point of view. We see others and their difference from us. We see ourselves as the standard of things. Help us, Heavenly Father, to know that we have one determining relationship, namely that with you, that you created us. You have died for us. You have created new hope of life. You work in us, living in us by your Spirit. and that our lives are to be shaped by that. That this is not a process of just memorizing some things and getting them down pat. It is a process of being transformed into a new life that breaks down and makes obsolete all of the things of our world that give us status and power over each other, that lets us all stand side by side, equal before you, drawn into that love that you are. Help us, Heavenly Father, to take on the challenge, to realize this is not something for a hierarchy to impose upon us. It is a call for each one of us, because each of us matters to you. Jesus Christ died for each one of us. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that our community here may be a community in which we practice that love to each other. Oh, we're at different places, Father. Some are just beginning their journey with you. Some are a long ways along. They've been at it many years, but it hasn't made much of an impact. Some, it has utterly transformed their lives. We're at many places, Father. Help us each not to put obstacles and blockages in each other's way, but genuinely to care for each other and help each other to grow. You are that love that has reached out to transform us and to welcome us into your life. Help us as a community of diverse people to live out that love that made this all possible. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for sharing in this time. Let's stand together as we close and go back to some of the words that we started our service with. This is what God says. This is what the Lord says. The one who made you, who formed you in the womb, and who will help you. Do not be afraid, my child, my servant, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessings on your descendants. Amen. Greet one another and go forth to serve.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from the Manhattan Church of Christ. We are located at 48 East 80th Street in New York City. To hear previous podcasts, visit our website at www.manhattanchurch.org.